start here, because we're talking about stewarding those who are closest to us, and I'll talk about what stewarding means. The world's broken. We're not perfect either, are we? It's always okay in here to not be okay, right? You need to know that. Don't come in smiling and acting like everything's perfect. If it's not, find one of us and say, hey, man, I need somebody to pray with. I need somebody to talk to. That's what we do here. This is where you come and you talk and you find help and healing. And if you need to talk outside of that, we got people that can do that as well. Let me do it this way. If you own nothing, if it's true that you own nothing, then everything you have is a gift. If it's true that you own nothing, and that is true because it all goes back in the box, think of everything you own. Then listen, there's nothing you own that won't either be burned in a landfill one day or won't be thrown away, or everything you own is going to go to someone else, and at some point there'll be some generation that says, I don't care if that was great-great-grandmother's whatever, I don't want it. Nothing you own stays. You get to rent it for a while. And you can even look at it and you can say, but I earned and I worked hard and I... But hold on. Who gave you the opportunity to grow up in a country where you could earn, where you could go to school and train for? Who gave you the brains, the ability, the brawn to do what you've done? It's all a gift and you can't keep it. It all goes back in the box. And so what that means is you are stewarding even your relationships. Even your relationships are a gift. I know you're looking at some of your folks right now going, I don't know about this. I won't take this gift, but I want a different gift. This needs to go back to Amazon. Don't do that to her because then she's going to call me. It's going to be a whole thing. Stewarding is this, managing what someone else owns with accountability to the owner. That's what stewarding is. We are all stewards. We have gifts from God, and we manage it. He owns it because he owns us if we know Jesus. And we're accountable to God. And it's all a gift from God. And you're a part of God's grace to your world as a follower of Christ. Some of you have been in church and you hear the word stewarding and you think, I better hold on to my wallet, getting ready to make a special. Let me just let the wall fall. No special offerings, no offerings at all. We're not even talking about money. We're not. We're talking relationships. You are a part of God's grace to your world as a follower of Christ. And that gives you this idea of stewarding, freedom and responsibility. Freedom. I don't have to hold on. I don't have to go mine, and hold crushingly tight and fear loss. If I have it, cool. If I don't, no worries. God is still God. I still got a future and hope. I got Jesus. Man, it's good. And then there's also, along with that freedom, there's responsibility. I do have to be faithful to do what Jesus would do if he were walking the earth with what he has given me. That's stewarding. It's managing under God's direction. He is the owner. And if you know Jesus, he is the owner. And it makes it so much easier if you can grab hold of this, if I can grab hold of this. I don't have to worry, oh my God, what happens if somebody steals my car? Well, then I guess I'm going to get in shape as I walk. All good. Got a bike. Got a couple of them. Bet I could ride that. Somebody steals my bike. Well, that's a problem. But still, I got a car. Yeah. And God's plan for his people, this is all just intro, stay with me, God's plan for his people is this, that we would seek to be a blessing wherever we find ourselves without judging merit. Listen, God's plan, and I will show you this, and then I'm going to work through to a principle that you may not have seen before, and yet it's found throughout Scripture. God's plan is that you and I, as his people, would seek to be a blessing to our world. Think about it, where you go to work, where you go to school, your friend group, whatever, that we would seek to be a blessing to our world wherever we find ourselves. Listen, this is the hard part, without judging merit, whether or not they deserve it. That's the hard part because I want to make judgments. You all want to bless you. I want to bless you with a slap, but I probably shouldn't because of the way you drove. Yeah, sin is sin, absolutely. But what I mean is, even if they deserve the hand of God for what they're doing, that's up to God. I'm supposed to seek to be a blessing. And I can prove this out. This one's easy. Joseph, sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's household. He could be angry that these people owned slaves and that they took him in as a slave. But instead, he serves so faithfully, he becomes head of the household. And then the wife wants him to come to bed with her. She literally, that is the literal translation in the NIV, come to bed with me. He says, I can't, you're my master's wife. I'm not. And so he's faithful even in that, winds up in prison. trumped up charge. And he's so faithful in prison, he winds up being the guy who serves food to the other jailer, to the other prisoners, and they tell him what's going on, and he helps them. He's that guy. He is so faithful that when the nation is in trouble, he interprets and he offers to help and becomes second in charge of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, even though they're a wicked nation, because he simply seeks to be a blessing. We're called to be a blessing to our world, wherever we find ourselves, without judging their merit, whether or not they deserve it. And I know you're thinking, I got this. You don't know the place I work, man. Those people are jerks. You don't know what she's like. You don't know what, yeah. But you know Jesus. And you're to seek to be a blessing as a disciple in a broken world. As my son said last week, you are light. The Bible says that they would see your good works, seeking to be a blessing, and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the goal. And so let me tell you about a people. Let me kind of build this out and we'll get there. This is a conquered people, and they were conquered by a nation that worshiped false gods. And back in that time, in that day, when somebody conquered a nation, they said, well, our God must be greater than your God because we conquered you. They were conquered, and these people are God's people. Humiliating. When they conquered, there were brutal murders of some of their fellow countrymen. They had a holy temple. These are the Jews. And this nation that came in, knowing the Jews felt like pigs were unclean, and God had said they were, took pigs and sacrificed them on the altar to profane the temple. Incredibly humiliating, angering. Can you imagine? And survivors were taken captive and taken back to Babylon. So now they've lost everything, culture, everything. They're now second-class citizens living in Babylon, and their holy land has been desecrated, and a puppet king has been put in charge there, and they've desecrated the temple. And they've got false prophets around them here in Babylon saying, any day now, God's going to return you back. Don't worry. Any day now, God is going to, it's all going to be good. God's going to take you back. It's going to be good. Those are false prophets. By the way, in the Old Testament, and maybe today, one of the ways you know people are false prophets is they keep saying, everything's going to be awesome any moment now. Turn on any TV channel showing Christian stuff, and they'll tell you the same stuff, right? Just sow your seed of faith, brother, and God's going to make you rich. Dude, shut up. I mean that tolerantly. So Jeremiah shows up to these people and he says, sure, you're going to go home any day now, 70 years from now. In other words, you're going to die here. Your kids will die here, but their kids, they're going to get to go back home. And he says this, Jeremiah says, settle in and make it home. Hang out. Build houses, plant gardens, let your kids marry, have kids, grow here, don't diminish here. Yeah, but we're in a foreign country and these people are, grow. Okay, we could do that, but while we're busy growing and settling in and making it home, we can quietly plan revenge, right? We can hate them in our hearts, and finally one day we'll get our revenge. Ah, ha, 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 evil laugh. Yeah. No, here's what he says. This is the prophet speaking for God. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you find your welfare. The word for welfare is shalom. Seek the peace, the blessing, the prosperity of the city. Seek the best for these people. These people, they're false god worshipers. They profaned our temple. They killed some of our countrymen. They took us and made us second-class citizens, took us from our home. Seek their blessing. Seek their prosperity. Seek their peace. For in their peace you find your peace. Be a blessing where I have placed you to the people around you. And if anybody had a reason to say, I ain't doing that, it was these people. That's right. You guys need to know, your sin caused me to send you into exile, where I have sent you because of your sin. So you want judgment? Careful, Jews, it starts with you. Maybe you prefer grace and shalom. I thought so. Seek their welfare. Because in their welfare, you'll find your welfare. God's plan for his people, let me say it again, that we would seek to be a blessing wherever we find ourselves without judging merit. And so the scriptures will say this. I just want to build this out. Conduct yourselves honorably among the pagans, among the unbelievers, so that when, not if, they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Do right by them. And even in seeking their best, they may hate you for it. Continue to seek their best. And the goal is that hopefully they will see your character. They'll see how you live this thing out and hopefully come to know Christ so that in the day that God finally brings us to a close, they know him and are able to glorify him with you. That's what's supposed to happen. And for previous generations of Christ followers, those who came before our spiritual family, listen, here's how they did this historically. This has been done societally, historically. Christians have always blessed the land in which they found themselves. And we don't own any of this. We're exiles. This ain't our land. This land is your land. This land is your land. No, it's not my land. This is your land. I love it. I'm going to pray for it. This is your land. My land is up there. I know I should never sing. I got that. Hospitals, the modern hospital system came from believers. I say this all the time, man. Go to any major city, Presbyterian Hospital, Methodist Hospital, Baptist Hospital, Lutheran Hospital. Man, we didn't just care about people's eternities. We wanted to help them. We wanted to make things better for them. Rescue missions, soup kitchens, in the name of Christ, giving water to the thirsty, food to the hungry. The modern education system. You know, Sunday schools used to actually teach kids how to read. That was the point of them. Education. Orphanages. The modern orphanage movement came from one man in England who saw these kids running around without any hope, without any home, without any parents, and started that orphanage movement. Cures for disease. Yeah, a lot of people have, but Christians have always been part of that. And although you may hear differently, every single place that Christianity has gone, women have been set free. I know you've heard about the patriarchy. Women have been set free. It's really easy to be here in America and say, man, it's just not fair that... No, man, listen. Go to some place. Oh, should I? Yeah, I don't really care. Go someplace where Islam rules. Watch Christianity set women free. Watch it change their lives. The faith we have says that men and women are equal, both made in the image of God. Equal worth and value. Yeah, we have historically been a blessing to our world. And we are purposed by our Creator, by our God, the one that we claim to have faith in. We're purposed by him to do so, to be a blessing to our world, in his name, to his glory, not ours. But those are the easy ones, right? Because those is historically what has happened, and we could go into the Women's Temperance Union and some of the things that they went for, but historically we have. And those are the easy ones. But what about John the Baptist? You know how John the Baptist did that got him killed? Anybody remember? What did he do that got him killed? He called out someone's sin. Whose sin? Herod. Called out Herod's sin. Herod had taken his brother's wife, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And he called out Herod's sexual sin, and he got beheaded for it. That's how he died. So those are the easy ones, hospitals and rescue missions. We're called to be a blessing even in the areas that are going to hurt. Hold on, I'm going to be careful as I do this, but listen. God created you. You're made in his image. And if you know him, then you know what the scripture says about gender. And now we've got a culture that says gender and sexuality and sex are different. So male may be male and female may be female physically, but then gender is a social construct. Now, man, we're hardwired for this. I am physically stronger than my wife, although I think if I make her angry enough, she can take me. But I'm not going to try it. I'm meant to protect her. I'm a man. I don't apologize for my maleness. I am who I am. She is soft and beautiful and amazing and curvy and everything I want. She is who she's supposed to be. I would hate for her to feel like she has to act strong to... You're made in his image. And so what that means is when we're speaking into our culture, we're not wondering what gender is. We know what it is. We'll love everybody. You're confused, you're whatever, you're non-binary. We love you. But it doesn't mean we have to compromise what truth is, because I happen to know that we are healthiest as a culture when we have men and women. I happen to know that. In the Bible idea of sexuality. And you can go back and you say, well, yeah, but in the Old Testament they had this and this and this, and what about polygamy, and what about... Yeah, Jesus said that was allowed for because of the hardness of your hearts, but now I say to you, and then he gives us the idea of what sexuality is supposed to be within marriage, husband, wife. And we know that it works best that way. The free love movement of the 60s taught us that you can't just share bodies without emotions getting involved, at least to some degree. So we know what the biblical sexual ethic is. We know what a work ethic is versus just sitting at home expecting or stealing. And we're seeking the good of our culture. We're not seeking to make ourselves listen comfortable. We know about pregnancy and babies, and I could go into all of this stuff, but I think you know where I'm coming from. Now, look at all of those things and listen. When it comes to those things, are you and I seeking to make the culture comfortable for us? Or are we looking to support a political party? Oh my goodness, please don't do that. Don't put your faith in any political party. If I'm looking to simply be right on Facebook, then I'm wrong. Does that make sense? But am I seeking the good of my world? Because I know that subverting the created order causes chaos. There's a feedback loop that God created within creation so that when we do things, we see results. And there's a negative feedback loop in what we're currently pursuing in this country. It's happening right now. And I simply want to connect it with, hey, man, see what's happening? Maybe that's not the best way. Maybe God's got a better way. Maybe Jesus loves us more than allowing for this and saying, hey, go ahead and have at it, no problem. There's a feedback loop. And so we can speak and advocate, and yes, when we do, expect backlash. And I don't mean getting in people's faces. I don't mean angry posts. I don't mean, well, I'm voting for... No, no, no. What I mean is, dude, I love you. I think there's a better way. I don't think that's really the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, we're supposed to seek the blessing of our culture. And that's hard. I don't know if it always means arguing on Facebook, although it can be fun. I don't know if that's really... God's plan for his people is that we would seek to be a blessing wherever we find ourselves without judging merit. I'm not determining who is worthy. Oh, you're a good person. I'll talk to you. I'll bless you. I'm saying, this is not right. God has a better plan. Would you at least consider? Because that negative feedback loop, our culture is really, in fact, we as believers are not always good at understanding the results of our actions. God's plans for his people is that we would seek to be a blessing wherever we find ourselves. And now watch this, because here's the shift, especially those closest to us. We're supposed to seek to be a blessing to those who are closest to us. And I'll show you, especially those who are closest to us. And I'm going to show you what I mean. Here's what Scripture says. Speaking about masters and slaves in a time in which they had masters and slaves. The Bible doesn't say it's for it. It's saying, speaking into that culture, says, all who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that, when you read so that, that's a purpose statement, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Regard them as worthy of all respect, even if they're not. And so when you do that, you're blessing your master. If you're a slave, maybe you're a bond slave, maybe you sold yourself into slavery for a period of time so that your debt would be paid off. Seek to be a blessing, even if he's not worthy of respect, so that unbelievers won't be caused to curse the God you love because of the actions of his people. But let's go further. Let those who have believing masters, you've come to know Christ. Your master has come to know Christ. He's still paying off your debt. You're still a house slave. Don't be disrespectful to them. They're brothers. They're spiritual family in Christ. But serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Even better. Benefit everyone in God's name so that he won't be blasphemed. If you're at work and it feels like slavery, and it probably is, I got you. If you're at work, do your best. Yeah, but the company sucks. Doesn't matter. Do your best. You're not serving them, you're serving God. Yeah, but you don't know what kind of company this is and how they work me in. Yeah, yeah, set your boundaries. Spend time with your family if they fire you. I got you. You got to spend time with family. Seek to be a blessing while you're there. And if you can't be a blessing, move to where you can, because you're called by God to do so. But when you're working for believers, here's what it says, even more, even better, because now you're blessing a brother. Hold on, I want to build this thing out. God's plan for his people is that we'd seek to be a blessing to all, but especially to those who are closest to us. Why? Hang on, we'll get there. Let's make sure this isn't just one verse taken out of context. Hold on. Let's make sure this is found throughout the scriptures and it represents God's will for his people. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up, the scripture says. You may know that verse. It's a great memory verse. It's Galatians 6. The context, by the way, is verse 6, which has to do with financial support, helping others financially. That's why it says don't give up, because, man, I want to help you. And then, yeah, but I really want to buy that new boat, you know? No, keep going. God will take care of you if you put it in your heart to do it. Let us not get tired of doing good. We'll reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Now watch this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, benefit everyone. Christians are supposed to do that, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Do you see the especially in there? Help everyone, bless everyone, do good to them. Oh, they're believers? Especially them. Especially benefit those who know Jesus, who walk with Jesus, who are part of the household of faith. Those who are part of the family of Christ. Or let's go with 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So now we're talking proximity as it relates to blood relations. Yeah, help them out, their family, but especially those who are in your own house. Those are stewardship of the closest. Got to be a reason, right? And even Jesus practiced this. Let me show you this. Even Jesus practiced this principle of the especially those who are closest, the stewardship of the closest. Jesus says to the disciples, the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you to know, but everybody else, I'm going to talk to them in parables. And he goes on and he says it's actually a form of judgment, that seeing they may not perceive, and understanding that hearing they may not actually take it in. And yeah, he says, you guys are the closest. You get the secrets. The rest are going to have to be open to them. He even takes Peter, James, and John out of the 12, and they're even closer still, and they get to see him at the transfiguration. When he goes and he's going to pray before going to the cross, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. The rest are back a little further. Yeah. By the way, he relies on, it's a great principle he relies on, and he treats very well those who he learns that are the closest and he can rely upon them. You should do that as well. You find people you can rely on, treat them well, man, because not everybody's like that. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He's talking to the disciples. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. Not everyone gets called a friend by Jesus. You ever notice that? He didn't call everybody friends. I don't think Pharisees are thinking, oh, he must really like us. That's why he called us sons of hell. I think he meant something good by that. I don't think they didn't really, we should take Jesus and go grab a beer. I don't think they ever felt that way with Jesus. It would have been kosher. It would have been fine. Not everyone gets called a friend, but these guys do. Let's go Old Testament for a minute, just to make sure that this is found throughout the Scripture. Stay with me. Hang on. Here's the principle found throughout Scripture. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Ooh, I bet you like that unless you loan people money. End of every 7 years, you're going to have to cancel debts, Jews. This is how to cancel a debt. Every creditor is to cancel what he has lent to his neighbor, fellow Israelite, fellow Jew. That was under the Mosaic law for that culture, for that time. Every 7 years, whatever you've lent to a fellow Jew, gone, canceled, done. Nobody was supposed to stay in debt forever. He's not to collect anything from his neighbor or brother, because the Lord's release of debts has been proclaimed. Ooh, okay. You may collect something from a foreigner, somebody who's not a Jew, but you must forgive whatever your brother owes you. So a foreigner, yeah, every time he pays you, it's going to feel like the first time. He may be hot-blooded about it, but hey, man, it was a Monday, a day like any other day, and he's going to have to pay you. Yes. But a brother, he's forgiven of debt. Okay, back to it. Yes, seek the welfare of your world. That's God's purpose. Always seek everybody's goodness. The simple fact that you know Jesus and walk with Jesus means that if you're in that place, and whether you're working or you're working out or you're hanging out with, or you should be a blessing to him. You're always looking to bless and to help and to meet needs. It's God's purpose. And your well-being is tied to it. Let me show you again. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you find your welfare. So when you seek the blessing of your world, you glorify, and you glorify God, and you often find your own blessing in the giving of yourself to blessing others. Why does it matter if I bless, if I benefit, if I treat especially well those closest to me? Why does he say that? Why is it found throughout Scripture that those closest to you in proximity, the stewardship of the closest, you're supposed to bless them even more, and you're accountable to God to do that? Why? Hang on, one more. Husbands, in the same way, love your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner. Physically, you're meant to protect and watch out for. Physically. You're supposed to protect her. That's what a man's supposed to do. And when it says in the same way, it just said wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. Husbands, in the same way, this is what your submission looks like. You protect and watch out for her. The word for submission is hupotasso, and it means a willful submission. If you make her submit, that's not biblical and you're wrong. It is, I'm going to put your needs ahead of mine. And his looks like this. I'm going to put your needs ahead of mine, and I'm going to do it by living with you in an understanding way. In other words, guys, your goal in marriage, according to Scripture, is to spend your life getting to know how she works. Yeah, you're going to die not knowing fully. Just know you're going to die. You'll never know for sure. But you're supposed to know how she works and seek to meet her needs based on how she works. That's the in an understanding way. That's how you submit. How do you work? How do I best meet your needs? Not how do I get mine met? How do I meet yours? And it says this, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Showing them honor as equal partners in the grace of life. Protector, you're stronger. Listen, somebody breaks into the house and you're an able-bodied man and you send her to go deal with, you're not a man. Protect her. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Oh, that's huge, right? God actually says, if you won't steward, if you won't take care of, if you won't bless those closest to you, specifically your wife, then don't even bother praying to me. Your first prayer needs to be repentance, and then we'll talk about everything else. Take care of those closest to you, especially the person that you have yoked yourself to in marriage. Stewardship is managing what someone else owns with accountability to the owner, and stewardship of the closest is I especially take care of those. I especially seek to bless and meet the needs of those closest to me. Why? Why especially? Why the closest? God calls me to it as a follower of Jesus Christ to bless my world, especially those closest to me, in my home, in my spiritual family, in my family. And it's a pretty ugly thing for me to go out into my world and have everybody think, oh, you're a good guy, and come home and cuss out my wife and yell at her and withdraw from her and not care about her, or for her to do that to me. That's a pretty ugly thing. There's a word for that, hypocrite, right? I'm wearing a mask. I like everybody to think well of me. But the question is, what do my family think, those closest to me? Because that's the stuff that matters. Right about now, there should be an ouch for all of us, right? Because none of us are perfect in this. It's easy to be nice to somebody for a little bit out there. They got to live with grumpy Brian. Yeah. But how I treat, how I bless, how I benefit those closest to me says more about my character and the fruit of my faith than how I treat strangers and coworkers. My household and fellow believers should get the best of me. And none of us does this perfectly, right? None of us. But that's what they're supposed to get. And if they don't, and if it's to the degree that everybody thinks I'm great out there and they know at home just how bad I am, then I'm a mask wearer. I'm a hypocrite. That's the word. If I'm perceived to be a great guy in public, yet I treat my family poorly, I'm not a great guy. I'm a mask wearer for public consumption because I like people thinking well of me, which is selfish. It's self-centered. If I seek to bless my family, if I seek to bless fellow believers as a priority simply to glorify God, not to get anything from it, then it will naturally flow into my world as I go into my world. I don't have to put it on. It'll just be natural. I'm used to trying to bless others. Ooh, do you see that? That's authentic. That's real. I'm used to blessing those especially close to me. I'm used to benefiting them and helping them and meeting their needs. Well, then when I go out, it's just part of who I am. Oh, that's authentic. That's good and right. Now here, we need to be careful. Don't resolve to try harder and be a better person. Dude, if that worked, you wouldn't need New Year's resolutions every single year. That'll last about a week until you see how good that pizza looks. Don't resolve to try harder. You can't do it. I'm just going to try. I'm going to be a better person at home. I'm going to be a better Christian in the church. If I could, I would have. Let's do it this way. How do I spread love to those closest to me? How do I give joy and peace? How can I be patient and show kindness? How can I be loyal and gentle? What about self-control when things go wrong? Because that's when it really gets tough. When everything goes wrong, I want to turn and just bite the head off of the person next to me. If you look through that list, all of those things are really just fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, which is loyalty, gentleness, and self-control. What that means is, rather than trying harder, what I really need to do is press into Jesus more. As I spend time with Him, as I worship, as I pray, He will change me. Relationships with the closest, stewarding the closest, is partly, listen, for my own growth into Christ's likeness and is my witness to my world. I do happen to know about the lives of some of the folks, some of the big name folks that were in this Southern Baptist tragedy, this horrific thing that's happening. And I happen to know that some of the spouses are just bitter and angry and have been for years. But some of these same guys, some of these same preachers, they look great on the outside. Everybody loves them. The fact that they have such bitter and angry wives tells you something about them, right? Yeah. The relationships that Jesus has put into my life are partly, I'm supposed to bless them, but part of that is I learn to carry a cross and have self-denial so that I can bless them. And it's for my own growth into Christ-likeness. And it is part of how I tell people that Jesus is alive. Now, let me give you a warning, too. I'm not the Holy Spirit, neither are you. And so if they're not doing right, you're going to be tempted, even on the way home, to go, see, did you hear what Brian said? Did you hear what the scriptures right there say you're supposed to treat? Don't do that. It's not going to go well for you. It isn't. I'll have to be doing counseling, and I ain't got time for that. I got to hit some mountain bike trails. I got time for that stuff. Instead, if you see there's a problem, focus on you. Let the Lord deal with them. They're not the Holy Spirit. He'll deal with them. You deal with you. I'm not saying it's wrong to put this sermon on the TV and rewatch it. You see what he said? No, don't say it. Just focus on you, not them. God's plan for His people is that we would seek to be a blessing wherever we find ourselves without judging merit. Well, they don't deserve. Well, I know what they did. Well, I know what he did. Even the merit or the deserving nature of those closest to us, we don't judge that. The issue is, Lord, you've placed them on my life. They're a gift. I don't get to keep them forever, at least not on this earth. How do I seek to be a blessing to them? Because your life isn't about you. It's about His glory, and you will find your greatest joy in that. We're disciples in a broken world. And in previous generations, even way back when Christianity was new, they used to talk about, man, see how they love one another. See how they meet each other's needs. man, I don't like what they stand for. They only worship one God. They won't worship the others. They had problems with that. But look how they love one another. Man, that's what we want to be. I may hate what they stand for. I may argue with their arguments and what they believe and what they, but I can't argue with what I see in their lives, how they treat others, and how they seek the blessing of their world. That's what we want to be. Man, our world needs light, right? That's what you and I are supposed to be. And yeah, there should be some ouches right now. Me too. That's okay. We take those to Jesus. Let's take a moment and pray.